especially the past few chapters, as we've been looking at Joseph, who is probably the greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. We began looking at him in chapter 37. We saw that he was the favored son of Jacob. And, of course, in 39, we saw him as the faithful steward last week, and how God used various disciplines in Joseph's life to prepare him to be a ruler someday. God had to work the discipline of service in his life, and the discipline of self-control, and the discipline of suffering. And as we left last week's study at the end of chapter 39, we saw that Joseph was again in prison. And not for anything he had done, he was innocent. But he finds himself in prison, and of course the last verse of chapter 39 says, "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him," meaning with Joseph. "And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Although he was in prison, God was blessing him there in that place, because circumstances can bring us low sometimes in life. But the Lord, if we allow him to lead us in those paths of righteousness and to walk with us, he'll make us a light. And that's what he was doing with Joseph. So now in chapter 40, we begin this week, and we'll read the first four verses and begin our comment. In this particular chapter, we're going to see Joseph as the forgotten servant, because he's going to be serving, and we'll see that he's kind of forgotten. And chapter 40 of Genesis in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward." We open up here and we see that it defines Pharaoh as the king of Egypt. End of verse 1 it says king of Egypt, and then the next verse it says Pharaoh. The nice thing about the Bible, it's its own dictionary. It defines terms for us. So we learn Pharaoh is a person that rules over Egypt. What the kings of Egypt are called pharaohs. And the pharaohs had servants throughout their court. And two of the higher positions were to be the chief of the butler and the chief of the bakers. And these two high officers in Pharaoh's court probably enjoyed an awful good position in Egypt. I mean, I would just imagine that being, in the White House and being one of the high servants of the president puts you in a very favored position, quite an enviable position. I mean, you're quite high up there in society. And we find that somehow, it says in verse 1, they had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And next thing we know is they're in prison. And so what we're seeing here, and this is something to learn, and Matthew Henry says, high places are slippery places in the world. High places are slippery places. Nothing is more uncertain than the favor of earthly princes. And this is the truth. I mean, the guy offended me. A big deal. He had a bad hair day. You know, so tomorrow he'll be better. That's not the way the Pharaoh saw it. He offended me. We're going to send him to prison. High places are slippery places. Pharaoh was wroth against them, it tells us in the second verse. You know, when one's Lord, when one's master is other than the God of heaven, then you are subject to your Lord's wrath. And this happens down here. I imagine the people that served Saddam Hussein found that out quite quickly. And this happens when any arm of the flesh is in charge. Isn't it a blessing that we Christians know that our Lord will never bring his wrath upon us? Down here, the Bible tells us for earthly people, the wrath of a king is as the messengers of death. When you get the king angry, you don't know what he's going to do. Now we live in democracies with presidents. They just can't have people killed and assassinated. But over in places where there are monarchies, where there are kings, it just says the word and you're dead. And this is what Solomon was writing about. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. Bible tells you in Proverbs that wrath is cruel. It's cruel. That's why we're never to let the sun go down on our wrath. We're to be angry and sin not. So what does he do to these men that he's angry with, that he's wroth with? Well, he puts them into the prison. So here they are. One day, they're before the king. They have his favor. They've got a good life. And the next day, they're exiled with criminals. What a blessing that our Lord never treats us this way. God's children never have to worry about that. For example, John said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God's wrath never abides on those that believe in his Son. God never places his wrath on his children. God's wrath abides on those that do not believe his Son. 1 Thessalonians, Paul said to the people there, Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. Isn't that nice to know? When the time of Jacob's trouble and the tribulation and the wrath of God upon the unbelievers of the earth begins to fall for that 7-year period, you can be sure you won't be here. Because Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. You can be sure about a rapture that's pre-tribulational, according to the Bible. What a blessing to know. Now the contrast is Joseph is also in the prison. Joseph being like a born-again Christian, if you will. The difference is, the scriptures didn't say that Joseph had offended anyone. He hadn't offended his Lord, that's the Lord of heaven. And therefore, he had not come under God's wrath. You're going to see how God works through the circumstances. Well, we are subject to tribulation down here, the tribulation of the world, but God works with us. But we're never subject to God's tribulation and his wrath. So we're going to see how God works with him in the prison. I'm just trying to think. There have been many modern examples of higher officials that have come under the wrath of their lords, cabinet members, press secretaries, vice presidents. Many people have been cast out even in this country. But imagine the Apostle Paul. Now he's gone to be with the Lord. He's in heaven. You imagine there's any possible way that God could have wrath with him and put him out of heaven? I mean, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, it says in the book of the Psalms. And thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. It's such the great comfort that we have in the scriptures. That's why, you know, lots of days, I was having one of those days yesterday. Someone was in my head just giving me all kinds of crazy ideas. I was obviously under attack of the adversary. You know, he plays with my mind every so often. And I was trying to mind my own business, and I didn't think anyone noticed, but even the surgeon looked at me and says, are you all right? And all they could see were my eyes. I had a mask on. But I was really under heavy attack. And it's at times like that I just open the Bible and go back there and look at the sure promises written in the Word of God, that we're not appointed under wrath, that Jesus has delivered us from wrath, that the Lord comforteth, that the Lord loves me with an everlasting love. At times when you're under attack, see, we have the scriptures to open to with those sure promises that are right there that can comfort us. What a blessing. I needed them yesterday. I spent about an hour when I went home just reading through the scriptures. Now, what happens to these two folks that are put in the prison? It says that in verse 3, the captain of the guard is where they were placed. And I wonder if that's the same captain of the guard that Joseph was with originally. I wonder if it was Potiphar that was charged with them. And notice what Joseph does with these folks. It says, verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. He served them. Now this I thought was curious, because here are these two new inmates. They've just been brought in. Joseph has been here for a while. Joseph has worked his way up the hierarchy in the prison to the point where he's one of the prisoners that's very close to the warden, and the warden trusts him. And here come these two new guys, and they're placed under Joseph. Well, you know, in the world, someone placed under you, you're going to let them serve you. And notice how Joseph inverts it and does just the opposite. They're placed in his charge, and he serves them. This is the Christian way. The Christian way, the way of our Lord, is rather than ruling over someone that's placed under our charge, rather than telling them what to do, rather than lording over them, instead we serve them. Jesus spoke about this one day. He says, the Son of Man, he came not to be ministered unto. Minister is like an underer or someone that lifts up that person. He says, but I came to minister. And he got below everyone else and lifted them up. And this is the Christian way. This is the 29th. We've seen like 28 examples where Joseph is like Jesus. This is the 29th similarity that we see, is that both Jesus and Joseph have the heart of a servant. They serve those whom they're charged with. Jesus has been appointed over the church. You know what he does? He serves the church. He prays for us. He gives grace to us. He helps us. He gives his spirit to us. What a blessing. What a blessing. And it's an example we need to follow. It says in the fourth verse about them, it says, they continued, at the end of the verse, a season in ward. They continued a season in ward. What does this mean exactly? Well, in Ecclesiastes, you know, there's that song that they made from Ecclesiastes. There's a season to everything, turn, turn, turn. I mean, to everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And here's what's happening, is these men are going to continue in the prison a season appointed by God so that they can achieve heaven's purpose in Joseph's life. In Joseph's life. Now, Joseph being a type of Jesus Christ, here's a reality, folks. I know it's hard. The reality is every single one of us that has been given the gift of physical life, God chose when and where and to whom we would be born. He literally chose those circumstances. There was a season given to us. I think about this every so often. I mean, and I'm kind of thankful. I was born in 1954 in the United States of America in Poughkeepsie, New York, to Millie and Bernie Caesar. I thank God for that. I could have been born in 1052, somewhere in Europe, to some other people that were serfs, to some, you know, a landlord over there that ruled a particular province. And God chooses when and where we're born, and the season is so that we can fulfill heaven's purpose toward the greater Joseph, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God has a purpose for every one of us here in giving glory to his Son. And these men are literally going to be a season in prison close to Joseph so they can fulfill heaven's purpose in Joseph's life. What I'm trying to say here is, some of the circumstances, many of the circumstances that come through our lives are divine appointments. And we're brought together like for a season, like Brother Joe was just saying. He spent some time at another working place. And he continued there for a season. And it's hard to see in his life what the purpose was, but somehow God worked that entire season toward heaven's fulfillment of the glory of Jesus in that workplace. That's what he wants to do with you and with me. We're to continue for a season in ward so God can get glory for the greater Joseph, that's Jesus. Same thing's going to happen here. Now let's see what happens to these two men as they get to the prison. Joseph's going to serve them. Picking it up in verse 5. They dreamed a dream, both of them. Each man his dream in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Now here we're beginning to observe heaven's purpose. Remember, they're going to be in ward for a season, so heaven's purpose can be fulfilled. And now God is beginning to open it up for us. What's heaven's purpose? God is going to use special providence here. His immediate access to men's souls. See, God is a spirit. And the spiritual nature inside of us is that of our soul. And God has access to our souls. And in the book of Job, it explains in Job chapter 33, verse 14, it says, for God speaketh in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. God is able to speak in dreams. We looked at that. Dreams are spiritual. We did a whole study on that. Dreams are spiritual. There are three spirits that can move dreams inside of our heads. The Holy Spirit of God. Of course, the spirit of man, our own thoughts and the multitude of our business during the day. And of course, the unclean spirits from beneath. And so, when dreams occur, you know, as a child of God, you get up in the morning and you pray and you go, Lord, what was that all about? And you know, I wonder, what was that dream all about? First off, I just told you a good practical point. If you have a dream, and it's about anybody, no matter where it came, if it was the devil trying to bring you something bad about that person, or God trying to bring you something good about that person, you know what? That person needs prayer. A good rule of hand is whenever I wake up from a dream, if I have dreamed about anyone I know presently, or I knew from high school, or I knew back from medical school, I pray about them. They need prayer. I mean, that's like the spiritual stirring on the inside that happened during the night. And God would have us to bless them through prayer. Now, God is moving in this particular time. Remember, this is Old Testament, before the Scriptures are written, and God used dreams a lot. Nowadays, He speaks through the Word. He can still stir you up with a dream, and if the dream lines up with the Word, you can say, Lord, that was from You. But it'll line up with the Word. You could have gotten it from the Word anyways, but if He stirs it up, you thank Him anyways, and you pray. But here, He's speaking to these people before the time of the Word of God, and He's filling the heads of these two prisoners with unusual dreams to fulfill a particular purpose that He has in their life and in Joseph's. Now, when Joseph came the next day and he saw them, verse 6, he looked on them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked them, wherefore look you so sadly today? Now, this is very touching and personal, because you know what? Joseph is concerned about the people around them as individuals. And the Lord, you know, has to teach me a lot of this. Remember, Joseph is like Jesus, and I'm trying to get like Jesus, and He's working in me. You know, when I was younger in the Lord, my concern was only with the doctrine in the Bible, the doctrine in the Bible. And the doctrine in the Bible is good, and that's helpful. But there's people, and they need that personal touch. And Joseph observed on a personal basis, these guys are sad today. You know, sometimes in the hustle and bustle of our daily activities, we walk right past our coworkers and we don't see what they're going through. And Joseph was careful enough to observe, something's bothering you today. Why do you look so sad today? And those are the very icebreakers that may allow someone to open up to you and open their heart up to you, and open their heart up in such a way that they're receptive to the Word of God. Very important. You see, someone had to teach me this because I was so worried about studying the Bible, and they said, you know what, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And Joseph cared. And he saw them. What's the matter? Why do you look sad today? In Ecclesiastes, Solomon was saying in the fourth chapter, he says, I returned and I considered all the oppressions that were done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressor there was power, but they had no comforter. You know, the majority of people down here are not in positions of power. They're just ordinary people being trampled by society and by the great rulers down here. And they're oppressed. And there's a lot of people down here with no comforter. And Joseph is like Jesus, who was the comforter. And Joseph looked. And sometimes we have to do that, you know, with the family members, with the neighbors, with the co-workers, with the classmates. We make these observations here. Such is the case of the oppressed under the sun, that nobody cares about them. The world doesn't care. But Jesus cares. Jesus cares, and He wants to care through you and me. And so Joseph here, he compassionately inquires about the reason of their distress. So this is a good lesson to us, you know, not the hi, how are you syndrome. You know, we always say, how you doing? And you really don't want to know how they're doing. And people say that to you, how you doing? Oh, everything's okay, everything's fine. And sometimes you ask them, oh, everything's fine. But you know, if you just sit with them over coffee, you look and they might open up to you. So what happens? He asks the question, why do you look sadly today? Now notice they open up in verse 8. They said unto him, we've dreamed a dream. And there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Now, they reveal their distress. The distress was this disturbing dream that they had. Their souls were occupied with the thoughts of the night visions they had had. That bothered them. The second thing that bothered them was they couldn't interpret it, and they couldn't find an interpreter. See, they thought a lot about interpretation of dreams. I told you, even today this goes on. People go see psychiatrists to find out what their dreams mean. Now, if they would come to good counselors that have the Bible, we could help them. We could show them what the dreams mean. The most important thing is we could show them the future of all dreams. And it's not going to be a dream state. It's a judgment. And there are going to be people that are lambs and sheep, and there are going to be people that are goats and dogs. And we can show them how they can be one of the sheep and take Jesus. But these dreams are bothering them. So Joseph asks a question, which suggests the answer, of course, that do not interpretations belong to God? That's the question he asked. And, of course, the answer is suggested right there. Yes, of course, it belongs to God. He premises a caveat against his own praise here. He didn't say, "Tell me the dream, I'll interpret it." He said, "Tell me the dream, do not interpretations belong to God?" In other words, I'm going to go to God to get the answer for your dream. Someone has a problem in their life, say, "I'm going to go to the Bible and see what God says to give you the answer to your problem." See, the answers will be found in the Bible, not in me. We never want the praise to come our way. We never want to get the credit for God's work. We want God to get all the glory and all the credit. So Joseph is careful right there to see to it that God gets the praise. Daniel said the same thing to King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." Now, I wish today that, and McGee was saying this, that, you know, he wishes that Christians would give the glory to God. There are, one of the reasons that many Christians are not as blessed, McGee was saying, as the Lord would like to bless them, is because when they receive something wonderful, they take it for granted and they do not give God the glory. And the thing is, we need to give God the glory in anything. Any gift that he gives to us is a gift to be shared with others, and then to let people know this gift came from above. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. We need to give God the glory. Joseph is going to give God the glory in this entire passage here. So, now they're going to tell the dreams to Joseph, and he's going to go to God for interpretation. Verse 9. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Well, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Now, this is interesting. God wanted to work through these people and put dreams in their head. And notice how tender and gracious God is. Now, the man's a butler, and his job is to serve the Pharaoh. And one of the things the Pharaoh loves is to have fresh food and fresh drink. And one of the fresh drinks that the Pharaoh loves is fresh, what's called new wine in the Bible. This defines new wine for you right here. New wine is when you take grapes and you press them into new wine. New wine is fresh, squeezed grape juice. That's what new wine is in the Bible. Old wine is wine that has been fermented where there's alcohol in there. It's hooch. Okay, you know, 10%, 20% alcohol content, whatever it is. But new wine is defined right here in the Bible for you. And this is, the Pharaoh loved new wine. He loved good, cold grape juice. I like it too. That's refreshing, that fresh grape juice. And this is what he did. Now God gives him a dream that he would be familiar with as a butler. There's a vine, there's ripe grapes, there's Pharaoh's cup, there's the new wine being made. And despite the simplicity of the whole thing, he's clueless to the interpretation of his dream. This is what he does for a living. He doesn't know what it means. What's this a picture of? Well, here's what it is. The man doesn't know God. He's in darkness. And so therefore, like Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. What are the things of the Spirit of God? Well, the greatest thing is the Bible. But another thing provided by God right here was a dream. Lost people today, they look at the Bible, it's foolishness to them. They don't know it. Why? Neither can he know it because this is spiritually discerned. You must have the Spirit of God in order to interpret the Word of God. And but the Bible says in the same chapter, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. So here comes Joseph. Enter Joseph. He's spiritual. He's been able to interpret this very dream. You and me today, we're spiritual. We've been born of God's Spirit. So God would like us to interpret these things, to judge these things. When someone has a problem, God wants to take the Spirit that's inside of us and use it in a way where we can take the Word of God and show them where the needs are in their life. How we can bind them up with the balm of Gilead. This poor butler couldn't help himself. The lost people out there cannot help themselves. That's why they need you and me. So Joseph comes forth to give the interpretation of the dream. Let me show where he does this. Verse 12. And Joseph said unto them, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Joseph now, being spiritual, is able to interpret this dream given by the Spirit of God. Joseph was, he comes in and he says, this is the interpretation. He says, you're going to have in 3 days your head lifted up. Verse 13, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head. What he was able to see from the dream was the future of this man, what was going to happen to him, that God was going to bring him back to his former position. The Pharaoh was going to bring him back to former position. The Pharaoh was going to forgive him his transgression and bring him back into the king's palace and give him his former job. Joseph could see this. Now, how was he able to do this? He's familiar with the way God speaks, the way God thinks. Now if you're a Bible reader, you would know what lift up thine head means. Because this is a phrase that you'll see in the Scriptures. You'll see it in the Psalms. You'll see it in Jeremiah. You'll talk about the lifting up of the head. It means restoring. You know, my head's down because I'm in a depressed state. And God lifts it back up and exalts me and puts me back in an upright state. This is the picture. So Joseph could see the interpretation because he knows God's language. He's familiar with God's language. Christian, are we familiar with the book? Are we familiar with God's language? So that we can see interpretations when things come along. So we can see a particular phrase or a particular word and recognize that phrase and that word from another part in the Bible. And we can do here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and guide someone into truth. That's what the Lord would have us to do, like Joseph. Now, notice when it comes to this butler who's going to be restored, the promise to this man is one of imminent bringing back to his former position. You're going to be brought back to your former position. This is like a picture of salvation being offered to a lost person. And the promise to a lost person is one of imminent uplifting. The Bible says it like this. It says, from the time that Jesus began to preach, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, Jesus is saying to you, I'm ready to restore you back to the king's court. Right away, I'm desirous to lift up your head if you'll repent and bring you right back to your former position like you were when you were a little babe living under grace. That's what he'd like to do. The promise is, Romans, Paul said, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation. See, the promise to an unbeliever is imminent salvation, immediate salvation. Not a process he has to go through. Not any works that he has to do. Not joining a church. Not getting baptized. Not being confirmed. Not taking the sacrament. But right now, now is the day of salvation. This is the promise that's offered to unbelievers. Matter of fact, Paul says in Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now. Right now. Would you like to receive Christ right now? That's the promise that's offered. And Joseph could see for this man right now. I mean, it's going to happen. You're going to be brought right back to your position. And the same thing for unbelievers. Now, the thing is, Joseph could see that man's deliverance, but he couldn't foresee his own. Joseph is still in the prisons. As a Christian, we can foresee the salvation that God will give to someone else, but we cannot foresee when the time is that we'll be lifted up into the court. We know we're seated in the heavenlies now spiritually, but we don't know physically when we'll get our new body. We don't know the days that are numbered to us down here. Why is that? Well, because we're appointed to live down here on behalf of the Lord, and we're going to go through tribulations in the world. But be of good comfort, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. I will give you the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, so that you can go through this time. So Joseph is still going to be in the prison when this man is lifted up, and Joseph will have the fruit of the Spirit to carry him through that time. It's like we are down here. I feel like I'm in a prison in the world. I can't wait to get to my home in heaven. I'm homesick. But while I'm here, the fruit of the Spirit keeps me going. The same for us. But any other prisoners down here, we can offer them salvation right now. Right now. Now is the time of salvation. You notice in verse 14 and 15, after he offers him the good news, then he says this to him, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. I mean, Joseph has a human plea on the inside. Joseph doesn't like being in that prison. And so he's saying, you know, hey, remember me. When you get back up there before the Pharaoh and you're at his right hand and you're serving him the cup of the new wine, say, you know, by the way, in the prison there's a Hebrew servant there and this boy never did anything wrong. I'd like you to look into this case. You know, let's reopen this case and find out why he's there. And I can understand this modest representation as he's pleading his case, but notice how modestly he pleads it in verse 15. He says, I indeed was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Notice what's absent in that verse, the names of the perpetrators. You notice that? He didn't mention his brothers. He didn't mention Potiphar's wife. He didn't mention Potiphar. He wouldn't speak evil of any man. This is what the Lord would have us to do. People have wronged us in life. We have no business telling anybody who did what to us and what their names were. That's malicious. That's gossip. That's speaking evil of people. That stuff, Paul says, you're supposed to put that stuff behind you. You're supposed to be merciful and forgive. We don't have to go out there and prove ourselves innocent. But if there's ever a time when we have to stand and say, I have done nothing amiss, it doesn't help us to point out to the people that transgressed against us and mention their names. All we need to do is stand and say, I've done nothing amiss. Joseph said, look, I've done nothing amiss that I've been put here. But he doesn't mention the people that hatched the scheme against him. That's good. That's a good lesson for Christians to learn. All right, so the butler has had his dream interpreted. What about the baker? The baker's watching this whole thing transpire. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Okay, now it's curious. I wonder why that chief baker waited. You know, I have a feeling that both of these men were thrown into jail, and I have a feeling one of them really did something heinous, and one did something that was a minor transgression. And I think the one that did something heinous was the baker, and his conscience was bothering him. He knew that he had done something wrong, and his dream troubled him greatly, and he was afraid to bring it forth. But when he saw the interpretation of the other one was good, he thought, well, hey, why don't I try mine too? Maybe mine will be good also, although it's been troubling me greatly. You see, the phrase that, you know, he saw the interpretation was good implies that he sensed a foreboding in his dream. And Matthew Henry was, in his commentary, Matthew Henry's a great commentator. He lived in the 1500s. He lived long before radio and TV. So he didn't have a lot of things to distract him. He'd get up and read the Bible, and then he'd study and pray for a while, then he'd read a little more Bible, and he didn't have phone calls interrupting him and cell phones and beepers going off, and he could get a lot of work done in a day. And I love some of the stuff he comes up with. He says, hypocrites, hypocrites, when they hear good things promised to good Christians, would love to put in for a share, though they have no part nor lot in the matter. This is true. There are blessings that God gives to those that love His Son. There are blessings that He gives to born-again Christians that religious people want to get in on. And the religious people are the hypocrites that don't love His Son. And what we have here is a picture of two men going in two completely different directions with respect to Pharaoh and ultimately with respect to God. One is a sincere servant with a convicting conscience. This would be the butler. He was sincere. He probably made a mistake. Maybe he offended the Pharaoh, and all he did was when he was trying to squeeze the grapes, his hand slipped, and he spilled some grape juice on the Pharaoh and wrecked the beautiful robe that he was wearing. And the Pharaoh was angry. It was all wet, and it wrecked what he had just gotten. His wife had just washed and ironed that morning, and now, and the queen doesn't like that after she irons, because ironing is hard. You know, you got to take the thing out and set the iron up and wait for it to get warm. And so he was mad, and she was mad, and put him in ward for a minor little transgression. The other is a conniving, unrepentant sinner. And these people are headed in different directions. Joseph here is charged with faithfully interpreting and presenting the message that God gave in the interpretations. Now let me tell you something. The truth of the Bible is we love to go out and talk about God's love, and it's wonderful. But the Bible speaks about two words in the Bible. It speaks about the wooing word, and it speaks about the warning word. We're supposed to woo people with God's love. But we're supposed to warn people because of God's judgment. I mean, we talk about what we woo them with love. We woo them with the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. I mean, these are true things. We woo them with talking to them about going to heaven and living forever. About the rewards that God has up there. A mansion and the judgment seat of Christ with the gold, silver, and the precious stones. But the truth is, we have to warn the same people that there's a judgment. God is holy and righteous, and He must judge sin. He can't wink at it. He must judge it. His word demands it, and God will not live above His word. He's magnified His word above His name. So He must bring judgment. There is instead of salvation, there is condemnation. And that's the truth. There's a place called hell. And Americans are familiar with that four-letter word. And they tell people to go there. As a Christian, I hope you'd never say, I don't want anyone to go to hell. I don't want my worst enemy to go to hell. I want him to get saved and go to heaven. And we have to talk about the punishment. And I'll tell you, we are commanded to give out the truth in love. Now, I don't think Joseph was excited about telling this man this. I think when he started to get the interpretation and realize, he was thinking, geez, you know, what do you think about the Dodgers? You know, I mean, what do you think about the Bills? You think they'll fix that running game? Right? I mean, I'm sure he wanted to change the conversation or the topic, but, you know, he couldn't because he knew the truth. He's spiritual, and he could see this man is headed for judgment and punishment. We're told to do this. The mistakes that's been happening today with many ministers and many evangelists is they avoid giving God's warning word. And we live today in a society that talks all about the love of God, the love of God. I remember one day there was a guy that was doing something wrong, and he was sinning a lot, and I wanted to win him, you know. And it was late in the afternoon, and I was in the office in one place, and he came in the door and stood there and looking at me, and I said, and I just thought, well, I said, you know, God loves you. He says, I know that. And then, you know, I had to go home and think about that, and the Lord was saying, it is true, I love him, but you should have told him the truth, that the stuff he's doing is very unpleasing, and he's hurting himself, and he's hurting his family with it. And you know him well enough to do that. And the point is, the way he responded to me, yeah, I know God loves me. You know, there's a lot of sinners walking around with this false assurance of God's love, like God loves them so much, like a doting old grandfather, that he's going to just bring them to heaven when they die. Look, God loves them so much that he sent his son into the world to die for their sins. That's how much he loved them. And if they'll believe on his son, then he'll cleanse their sins. But if they don't, then the wrath of God abideth on them. And that's the truth. There is a judgment. There's condemnation. There's hell. There's punishment. And Joseph was faithful to give that message out. And what we need is we need the Spirit of God to help us to know that we may do it too. Paul said that he was praying one day. He said, pray that I may open my mouth boldly, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And sometimes we need that too. We need that holy boldness. And so Joseph does it here. Now, the discernment to discern between, you know, who's a candidate for the wooing word and who's a candidate for the warning word. But, you know, this is why you want to walk close with God. I mean, because you can go out of balance either way with this thing. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. God wants us a proper balance. There are people that are hurting, and there are people that are tender-hearted, and there are people that need to be wooed. There are scorners, and there are mockers, and there are people whom the Bible says in Proverbs, a cruel messenger must be sent unto them. All I got to do is just be cruel enough to tell them the truth. You know, the difference about the beauty about our Christianity is we do not have to go out and hurt anyone on God's behalf. All we need to do is just go out and warn them. And tell them, if you think I'm tough with what I'm saying, you say it very softly. You can pitch it underhand with a backspin to it. But just pitch it and let it go forward. If you think I'm tough, wait till you meet my boss. His bite is a lot worse than my bark. And I don't bark that loud. Okay. We're not serving Allah. Okay. He doesn't need us to go out and chop people's head off. He just needs to go out and tell them lovingly that when they meet the God of heaven, he can do a lot more damage than a whole bunch of jihadists. And that's the truth. So we need to warn people. You know what? You think about it. The world has these ads on TV warning kids about the dangers of smoking and the danger that you'll get lung cancer and the danger of you'll get chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. And by the way, not everyone that smokes gets those things. Not everybody gets cancer. Not everybody gets COPD. But they warn them about the possibility. And here we have sinners that are assured and certain of getting God's judgment. There's nobody going to skate by there. And we need to be like Joseph and tell the truth like Joseph did. Do it in love. Because the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. So let's see what happens now. Joseph is faithfully given the message. Verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now, you notice, it came to pass on the third day, Joseph's interpretations, which were provided by God, proved true to the very day. And it was only 3 days later. And this, you know, God's showing you the winds, the waves of circumstance down here in life. Great changes occur in short periods of time. You know, we'll go home tonight, go to sleep, and you can wake up in the morning and a tornado's ripped through your neighborhood. Great changes occur in short periods of time. Some people go home and go to sleep, and they wake up next morning and they hit all six numbers on the lottery. I'm not saying you do that. But the point is, great changes occur in short periods of time. That's what happens down here. So, for better or worse, you know, the fact is, there's only so much time. Which is why now is a day of salvation. Some people go to bed and they wake up in the morning to find out they have a terminal cancer that's going to take them out in 5 weeks. Some people don't even wake up in the morning. So that's why we need to remember now is a day of salvation. Second thing we saw here is, you know, it was Pharaoh's birthday. In the scriptures, you're going to find three times birthdays are mentioned in the scriptures. And in every instance, whether it's right here, whether it's in the book that talks about Jeroboam's birthday in Hosea, or whether it's in Mark chapter 6 talking about Herod's birthday, you're going to find out every place where there's a birthday party, sin is portrayed. Sin is portrayed. God does not celebrate the physical birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. We are sinners by birth. Every single birthday sin, this particular birthday, there's a murder that's going to take place. Someone's going to be hanged. There's a murder of John the Baptist in one of them. In Jeroboam's, there's a drunkenness and scorning and mocking of God. So what do we need? We need to remember that it is the new birth that God celebrates. So don't worry so much about the old birth, it's the new birth. So the scripture's just showing you a few times. Doesn't spend a lot of time harping on it, but you just want to see that. It's the new birth. I say to you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That's the most important thing. So as parents, let us preach and live the gospel before our children, and let's celebrate with heaven upon their spiritual birth, like we prayed for that child today. Oh Lord, I pray he gets saved on the first day of accountability. It's not the birthday that's so important to that little one, it's the spiritual birthday. We need to consider that. So what do we see here? Joseph was in prison, and we see the 30th similarity, Joseph in prison. Notice, two men were in prison, both for offending the Pharaoh. One was a major transgression, one was a minor transgression, but it landed both of them in the prison. The point is, Joseph was numbered with the transgressors. This is the 30th similarity we see. Both of them are in the midst of transgressors. Jesus was hung on the cross in the midst of transgressors. You want to get close to Jesus? You got to number yourself as one of the transgressors. That's the truth of the matter. You don't strut to the cross, you number yourself. You take up your own cross as one of the transgressors next to him. Joseph was numbered with the transgressors. He was a blessing to the butler, and he was judgment to the baker. Jesus, again, was crucified between the two thieves. One of them was judged, and one of them was blessed when Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The saddest thing I saw was the last verse in this chapter. Verse number 23. Here is the chief butler. He's got his butlership again. He's back with Pharaoh. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him. He forgot him. You remember how Joseph had requested? He said, "Remember me when you're back in the Pharaoh's house. Make mention of me. Bring me out of this house." Now, I think of the difference. Joseph would be like Jesus. He asked the one transgressor to remember him. Do you remember the one transgressor at Jesus? "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Do you see how Jesus never forgets those? Never forgets those who've turned to him, no matter how low or what condition they're in? Now, reverse it. This is a picture of a Christian that's forgotten their Joseph. He's back in the butler's court. He's back in the good times are rolling. The thief requested to be brought into the kingdom of God, and Jesus did not forget him. We're quick to condemn the butler, but here the chief butler is a type of any one of us. I mean, Joseph merely foresaw and interpreted his freedom, but Jesus, the real Joseph, has wrought our freedom for us with his blood. And yet how often we forget Jesus when we're out there in our worldly court, Monday through Saturday. How often we forget Jesus by not preaching his gospel, by not praising his name, by not proclaiming the good news of what he offers, by not telling the pharaohs that we work for and the whole court that we're alive because he paid the penalty for our sins. This is the 31st similarity. Both Jesus and Joseph help those in need, but they're often forgotten by those whom they've helped. What's our prayer? I saw a little poem, and it goes like this. Lord, evermore thy face we seek. Tempted we are and poor and small. Keep us with lowly hearts. Keep us meek. Let us not fail. Let us not fall. Help us to open our mouths and speak. Jesus is the Christ and Lord of all. Let's remember our Joseph. Let's not let our Joseph become the forgotten servant. Any questions on what we studied tonight? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the pictures that we see here in Genesis. And Lord, thank you for lifting up our heads and giving us salvation. Lord, and someday we'll be in your court. We'll drink the new wine with you, Lord. Lord, how we desire to see our family, neighbors, classmates, co-workers be given the same gift that you've so graciously given to us. Lord, help us when we're out there never to forget our Joseph and to give praise and honor and glory to his name in whom we pray, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.